We're going to start out where we finished off last week, a little bit of a recap, and then we'll get into a little bit more of what the Lord means when he talks about. So turn to Revelation chapter 12. We went through chapter 11, quite a few verses there into chapter 12. And one of the main verses we focused on was chapter 12, verse 11. But I'm going to start in verse 10 and give us a short reminder, okay? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." We saw last week, when did that happen? Everyone quiet. When Jesus rose from the dead. This is a resurrection scripture, right? When he rose, the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God. He came, now has come salvation. Soteria means deliverance from the curse, removal of every bad thing. Now has come salvation. We get to live in that. That's our privilege, right? Everything you see negative in this world, everything bad, all the disasters, accidents, depression, addiction, everything there is part of the curse. Sickness, disease, aging, you name it. It all came in because of Adam's sin. We were born subject to that curse, but what it says here is, now has come salvation. Okay, the born-again experience is not your salvation. Ruffle a few religious feathers right there. That brings you into the start of your salvation. It's the event that enables salvation to work in your life, right? That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you remember what the Lord showed me on that one. The fear and trembling is not sitting there, oh, I'm in trouble. No, the fear and trembling is like a little child who's so excited about going to Disney World or to wherever. We're going to the park. That's the fear and trembling God's talking about, okay? So your salvation generates in you that fear and trembling. It's that worship and that involuntary excitement is a better way of putting it. So it says, work it out with that. In other words, you know what your salvation includes. That's why you celebrate it. It's called giving thanks before you see it in the natural, because your salvation is the deliverance from the curse. Wow, I thought I would have got a little more reaction than that. That's good stuff. That's what we're entitled to. That is part of your inheritance, living in that provision. Living in that freedom from the curse. And so here it says, now is come. And this was written many years ago, so you live in this state. Now is come salvation and strength. That's the power of God. That's the word dunamis in the Greek. The dynamic power of God, his ability in you. Now is come the deliverance from the curse and his ability to deliver you, to give you everything that you have inherited. Life and life abundantly. That power is already here. Says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. That means the power of God is there resident in you. You're not waiting for it to show up from heaven. It's right here, ready to be released. You just have to learn how to release it. And so that's what we do. And that's what the message of this morning is about. I titled it Kingdom Operations. All right. Last week we were looking at the kingdom, our kingdom inheritance. This week it's how that operates. Okay. I heard a loud voice. In other words, when it says loud, everyone's supposed to hear this. Loud voice. Let it be known. And the kingdom of our God. What kingdom is that? And we looked at Daniel. Remember the kingdom that Daniel's two visions? One, that, well, Nebuchadnezzar's vision and then Daniel's vision. We looked at them both. Right? The kingdom that will never end. And Nebuchadnezzar's vision, it was the stone that was the boulder that came out of the rock with no hands and ever increased and destroyed all the other kingdoms. Overtook them. And what were the other kingdoms? The kingdoms that have been ruling this earth. Types from the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian, Medo-Persian, the Roman. Those are the types, basically governments. And today the feet of clay and brass, clay and iron rather, would be all the different governments that we have going on. It says the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom, takes over all those kingdoms, replaces them. We are the ones who rule and reign here in this natural world, whether we realize it or not. Most Christians don't realize it, but that's our responsibility. Because you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And the kingdom of his Son is that ever-increasing kingdom. This natural world is controlled by the real world. We operate in the real world. And we'll see how. That's why it's called kingdom operations, okay? We operate in that world. All right, and the kingdom of our God is come, and the power of his Christ. And that word power is a different word to the word strength. The word strength is the word dunamis. The word power here is the word exousia, which is better translated authority or dominion. All right? So you have the power of God resident in you, and now has come the kingdom of our God. Who is that? Us. We are the kingdom of our God, right? That's where we dwell. You're in that kingdom. So wherever you go, that kingdom goes with you. The power of God, it operates through you. And that kingdom has come, and the power of his Christ, the authority, the rule. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? He is over all authority and power. And he has placed us in him as kings and priests. So that same authority that Jesus operates in, we operate in. And that's what this means. It says the power of his Christ means you have the authority over every demonic thing, over every curse, over every part that the enemy's put into this world. You have authority over it. That's how we exercise our dominion. So that's just by a reminder, okay? So, and then it goes on and says, for, and the reason you have that authority is because Jesus rose. That resurrection power. Amen? And it says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Remember I reminded you, he came to Jesus during the temptation in the wilderness and took him up to a high mountain and said, see all the nations of the earth? All that power, all that authority has been given to me. I can do with it what I want. I'll give it to you if you worship me. Jesus says, ain't going to happen. I'm going to get it and you don't know how. Then when he rose from the dead, Satan went, oh no! And he got kicked out of heaven, right? Which was where he was entitled to be because he was there in our place. Because Adam bowed the knee, it gave Satan the right to go back into heaven. So Satan was there. That's what happened with Job, tells you that, right? So Satan got kicked out of heaven when Jesus rose from the dead. He made a triumphant display of him, dragging him through the streets and throwing him out. Thank you, Jesus. And it says, here it says, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Remember, I reminded you, Satan's not there accusing God now, accusing you before God. He can't. He's not allowed in God's presence. So where does accusation come from? Us. The only person who can accuse you now is Satan to you, or a demon to you, or your own past, your own conscience. It's not God. And he can't accuse you to God, because God doesn't listen anymore. He can't. Satan's been removed, he's been cast out. So as far as God's concerned, there's nothing wrong with you. 54, I swore I'll never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. He doesn't even know they exist anymore. He has forgotten them, past, present, and future. That's what gives you the confidence to come boldly to his throne and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm here to worship you because I have a clean slate. I am your righteousness. All right, so he can't accuse you before God. The only thing he can do is accuse you to your own mind. Say, well, look what you did yesterday. Don't you? Speak to the hand, right? I don't listen to that anymore. I walk in the goodness of my God. All right, verse 11, and this is the word we came to. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Okay, the three things that qualified the people of God, the people in the kingdom, to operate in the kingdom power and to enforce the victory on behalf of Jesus. Right? Now, you remember the scripture that says, Father says to Son, come sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Who makes the enemies his footstool? The Father, not Jesus. The Father through the Holy Spirit. Right? And so he said, I will do it. So what does he do? He has the Holy Spirit tell you how to operate to enforce the victory on behalf of the Father. And Jesus, your intercessor, says, yep, he has the right to do that because he's in me. Most Christians have no clue what they have. All right, so they overcame him. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus' death and resurrection, by the blood. The reality of that blood is you have been made righteous. You have to stand in, live in, and know that righteous standing to be enabled to overcome the enemy. Otherwise, the enemy's going to lie to you and say, look what you did, you've failed, you need to do this to improve, you need to please God. Those are lies of the enemy. There's nothing you have to do to please God. The only work the Father says is believe on him whom he sent. That is the work of the Father, believing on Jesus. And that's what we're going to see as we go through today. So here it says the blood of the Lamb, so that's knowing you are righteous, knowing you stand in his righteousness. Nothing can change that. Doesn't matter what happens, you are the righteousness of God. And the word of their testimony, and that's the one I'm going to focus on this morning. The word of our witness, the word of our declaration, what we say. and they love not their lives unto death. And I reminded you last week that that's talking about death to self, right? Love not their lives unto death means you give up your own desires, you give up what you want, you give up what pleases you, and you follow what Holy Spirit tells you to do. It's called living by the Spirit. That's how we live. That's what brings the power of God into your life, is when we live that way. What frustrates God's power is when we try to do things ourselves. Well, the Bible says I need to go out and witness. I better get on the streets. I know there's another group. I'll find another group that does it. Oh, let's go out street witnessing. If you do it out of your own volition, that is called iniquity. You have to know the Holy Spirit's going. And I've had a lot of people turned off by street witnessing because it's been done by personal ambition. People go, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Holy Spirit, if you're out there witnessing by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll see miracles, signs and wonders, people born again, the reality of life. That's what God wants. Okay, so back to the middle one, the word of our testimony. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Again, we use scripture to translate scripture and amplify scripture. So here we go, 1 John 5 verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Right? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Are you born of God? Amen. All been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We have been born, made renewed, given God's DNA. You are now a child. You are no longer what you were. You are a new creation.
Hallelujah.
And the DNA of God fixes any DNA in you. Amen. That's how come you can no longer age. Because God's DNA doesn't age. Oh, boy. You don't hear many people preach that, but it took me a long time to get my mind around to that and be confident enough to say it from the pulpit. That was like, yeah. But that's what God has promised. Okay, so back to this verse. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that's the spirit of this world. Overcomes what's going on in this world. This is the dominion we're talking about. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and by giving up their lives. Okay, and so here they overcome the victory, he that's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. What do we believe? If you believe you're going to age and die, then you age and die. All right, okay. We're getting out on some pretty far out stuff there, okay? So, yeah, it's okay. It's building faith. What I want to pick up here is our faith. Now, in the Greek, that word even was added by the translators. You can throw that out. Because it's like, the even almost means like, well, it's an extra thing. You overcome by the, you know, you're overcome because you're born of God, but you also have a bit of faith in there. No, it's our faith that overcomes the world. So now we look at what is our faith. And I've shared this a number of times, but I just sensed in the Lord to share it again because that is how the kingdom operates. The just live by faith, right? And so kingdom operates by our faith. And so we need to understand how that faith operates and what it means in our daily lives, how we need to use it. So here it says, even our faith, and it's in the present tense. In other words, yesterday's faith isn't going to cut it, right? It's a daily faith, a continual faith. It's that living in that place of knowing what God has given you by inheritance, believing that, and that's what will come out your mouth, right? Because you do say what you believe. All right, so let's go over. I want to share an example. I haven't read this one before, not sure I've done it in this church. But let's go to Mark chapter 10. I want to give you an illustration of how this faith works. Now, there's a number of stories I could use from the life of Jesus, but this is the one the Holy Spirit quickened to me. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Okay, you all know that story, right? Well, we're going to read it through and have a look at some of the depth of what the Lord wants us to see out of this and how to operate by faith, because that's how Bartimaeus operated. And we'll see how that works, okay? Verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. So that's giving you the environment, the background. You'd say, start picturing it. Coming out of Jericho, which was not a Jewish city, but there were a lot of Jews there, but coming out of Jericho, okay, now remember, Jericho got destroyed, but it got rebuilt. So anyway, But what I saw out of this, it's a bit by the by, but it says here, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And that just went off in my spirit. Do you realize that is every single person in this world? They're blind to something. And they're begging God for things. Right. Woohoo! Isn't that interesting? Because you look at it in terms of people, oh, there was a blind man there who needed sight, okay? But blind, you look at it in the illustration of what, why I believe the Holy Spirit put this in here is for us to realize that it's talking about even us. Yes. There's areas in our lives where we are blind to what the Lord wants us to do, how he wants us to operate, how he wants us to be walking with him. There's areas that the Holy Spirit just touches and quickens. You know, I happen to be reading that passage where it says the father, a son that is not chastised by the father is not a son. And I read my notes there, and that word chastise means taught or corrected, right? Doesn't mean get out the stick and beat them. When you're teaching your child to do something, you know, I'm teaching you how to plane this piece of wood. Well, here, you hold the plane like this, you put it on and you slide it down the wood, and you teach the child how to do it. He gets on then, takes a huge gouge out, and you say, no, you've put a little bit too much pressure here, okay? He's correcting. That's the chastisement it's talking about. Okay. God doesn't slap you around. A lot of people think he does, but he said, I'll never be wroth with you or rebuke you again. So that invalidates that whole thing about, well, God used that to teach me a lesson. No, he doesn't. God uses his word to teach us. He doesn't need anything else. His word, he thinks, is powerful enough to do it all. And anything else comes from the enemy's kingdom. All sickness, disease, lack, failure, disaster, that's part of the curse. You have to separate the two and realize that when that comes, you have the right to rebuke it because you're part of the kingdom of God. You can stop it. Thank you, Father. All right, so here. Blind Bartimaeus is sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say. Now, here's the next revelation. He had to have been told or heard about Jesus. Not only that, he had to have put together something the scribes and Pharisees hadn't put together. All right? What was that? What did he cry out? Son of David. Okay. Go over to, I think I wrote it down, Mark 13. Go over to chapter 13, I believe it is. No, chapter 12. Go over to chapter 12. Keep your finger in 11, we're coming back. Or 10 rather. Chapter 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself, by the Holy Ghost, said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he his son? So the scribes and the Pharisees said the Messiah is going to be called the son of David. Right? That's what they taught. And they went through the old, and there's a lot of Psalms that talk about that. In fact, while we're doing that, go over to Hebrews chapter 1. This to me is the summary of those Psalms talking about the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's Psalm 2. Okay. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? Psalm 104. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. That's Psalm 45. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 45 again. If Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above everyone else, where are you? You should be the happiest, most fun-loving people around, right? Amen. That's who we are, anointed with the gladness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, for thou, Lord, in the beginning hast said, I laid the foundation of the earth. Okay, so he goes through a bunch of scriptures talking about the Messiah. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they had analyzed looking for the Messiah. That was their whole goal. They wanted the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Romans. That was their expectation. And when Jesus arrived, he wasn't coming to defeat the Romans. Oh, he's obviously not the Messiah. But blind Bartimaeus, he figured it out. He heard what was happening. He heard about the miracles. People were talking about it. The people were talking about it. So he got into his head. If I ever come across him, that's where my healing is. Now, there's a lot of Christians out there who have been taught and said, yep, healing's for today, but they're not living in that healing yet. Okay, we're going to deal with that. All right. So here, back to chapter 10, back to the narrative. And when he heard that it was Jesus, verse 47, Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, recognized who he was, have mercy on me. In other words, extend your compassion unto me. Now that is Jesus' middle name, compassion. Right? If you love someone, you want to do everything to prevent hurt, remove hurt, stop hurt, trials, tribulations. You don't want them going through that. And so he's touching right at the heart of the Father here when he says, thou son of David, have compassion on me. Show me your compassion. That's right at the Father's heart. It's right at Jesus' heart. That's what they want. They want everyone delivered. They want everyone healed. You know, it's like way back, but there was an illustration given to me about why God hates sin. And it was a very graphic illustration. So I'm going to share it because it marked my thinking about why God hates the state the world and most Christians are in today. He doesn't want it. Jesus paid for you to be divinely healthy, blessed, provided for, protected, walking in his anointing, raising the dead, healing the sick. He paid for all that. Now what blesses the Father the most is when we walk in and receive that. Right? It's like a daddy with a gift. If the child doesn't take it, you kind of feel a little, oh, I spent a lot of time doing that, right? Well, God, he gave up everything. We saw that, right? He found the pearl of great price. He gave up his son to get the pearl, you, the pearl of great price. He sold everything to buy that land where the treasure was. That's us. He gave up Jesus to buy us, right? And so here, when the Father is talking about compassion or wanting people healed, you have to get it through your mind that he hates sin. He hates the consequences of sin. He hates what it does to people. He hates how the curse operates in people's lives because he paid to deliver them from it. And the illustration was, and it was a vision this particular gentleman had. He said he was asking the Lord, why do you hate sin so much? And he got a picture of a beautiful lady. She was lying down and there was a tarantula spider sitting on her face. A big one, and it was taking big chunks out of her face. And she was stroking it and petting it and loving it and playing with it. He said, that's why I hate sin, because it destroys my people. That's a powerful illustration, right? Of course, sin has been forgiven and eradicated. You've got to balance the other side. But God hates the curse and what it does to people because it's destroying the beauty of his creation. He made every one of us to reflect his glory, to show the creativity and the endless, you know, 8 billion different ways. That's how many people, everyone's different. And he wants that all just to magnify and show people how much he loves us. Okay, so he wants people healed. And so when Bartimaeus called out, have mercy on me, you can imagine Jesus a distance away, right? And the noise of the crowd. Have you been in a crowd when they're making a lot of noise? You can't hear anything. People talking, walking, carrying on. It doesn't matter if someone's shouting at the top, even if a loudspeaker tends to get drowned out. Back then, they didn't have PAs that you could get everyone to. It was just word of mouth. So, anyway, he starts crying out. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. Right? You can imagine it. Shut up. He doesn't want to pay any attention to you. I'm going to get closer to him. Now, go back to what we read there in verse 46. Everyone is blind in some area, crying out to Jesus, I need your help. How many people try to discourage you? I heard one preacher get up and start preaching. He says, you know, God doesn't heal everybody. It's not that God doesn't heal everybody. It's not everybody receives that healing. It's all been provided. God, we read that in 2 Peter 1:3, right? He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already given. He's not waiting till you perform right to release it. Okay? It's already supplied. And so here, many charged him saying, hold your peace. But here's the key. He cried out the more, right? When you cry out, what are you doing? You're speaking. You're declaring. You're saying. He was saying, Jesus, come and heal me. Isn't that what, have compassion on me? Isn't that what he was looking for? Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. Okay, that's what he was crying out. Jesus, I need your help. Okay, we're getting there, building on it, okay? Jesus, I need your help. Okay, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still. The cry of the righteous. Okay. He wasn't born again, but he was, okay. The cry of anybody, not just the righteous. The cry of anybody comes to the Father. Yes. He hears it, yes. Right? The corollary to that is it has to be the right kind of cry. Okay? It has to be crying out for mercy, for your compassion, crying out to receive what has been supplied through Jesus. Okay, I'll talk about what that crying out means. But he cried out and called, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Bring him to me. Okay? And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And look at this verse. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And that tells me a big thing right there. Amen. Because to be a beggar in Israel, you had to have a beggar's coat. Not everyone could just go out there and beg. You had to be registered. You had to be registered with the Sanhedrin as a legitimate beggar. Okay? So, and they would give him a coat. So he had this beggar's coat. That was his life, his income, his vocation, his everything was in that coat. That's how he lived. He'd put that coat on the morning, go and sit there and beg. Whatever he got that day, that was his income. So when Jesus calls him and says, come to me, what does he do? He throws away everything of self. I don't need that anymore. I found Jesus, right? Get rid of my self-effort, my own way of doing things, get rid of. And why did a lot of people not get their prayers answered, not get heard? Because they still carry out their garment. Well, this is my backup plan, just in case he doesn't heal me, right? Bartimaeus threw it away. He said, I'm not going to need that anymore. I'm going to get my sight. There's confidence. There's faith. Okay? All right. Casting away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered. What did he answer? Says Jesus answered. Had Bartimaeus said anything? Yeah. Have mercy on me. Have compassion on me. Help me. Right? Jesus answered and said, what can I do for you? Right? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Do you think Jesus knew? You see this blind man coming up. Have mercy on me. Jesus says, what can I do for you? Duh. But what was Jesus after? He wanted to know what Bartimaeus really wanted. He wanted to get to the heart of the issue. He didn't assume it. Even though he knew, what was he after? He was after the confession of Bartimaeus's mouth. He wanted to know what Bartimaeus would say. You need to confess what you want, right? You need to say what it is that the Father has provided that you need. It's already provided, but you need to say it. Bartimaeus's healing was already there. It was called Jesus. Your healing is already there. He's called Jesus, right? It's already done. And so all Bartimaeus had to say was, can I receive that healing you've already got for me? Can you give me my sight? Can you let me see? Jesus goes, sure can. That's my job. All right. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? This is verse 31. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go your way. Jesus didn't even say, be healed. He said, go your way. And then the next statement, your faith has made you whole. Now, there's been a lot of teaching about faith and how to operate by faith and the confession of faith and the whole faith movement. And I've seen a lot of people, know a lot of people, been in that movement, worked in that movement, and it's turned them into works-based people. They got to confess their scripture, they got to do this, they got to do that every day. Otherwise, bad things are going to happen. No. What this is saying is, I know I've shared with this you before, it says, thy faith has made thee whole. What is that faith? That faith is seeing Jesus' faith, seeing the answer in Jesus. That's all you have to have. And I've heard it taught, you know, you need to grow your faith. You need to increase your faith. Well, Jesus said you can, but he said you only need a mustard seed size of faith to move a mountain. And we saw in Galatians chapter 2, and I'm not going to take you there, verses 16 and 20, we live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for us. All you have to know is Jesus' faith is big enough to do it. If you believe his faith is big enough to do it, that releases everything. Takes all the pressure off us. I don't have to believe God, knowing that Jesus' faith has already accomplished what needs to be done. That's the measure of faith, is Jesus' faith. And to each of us has been given that measure. You just have to believe that measure is mine. Now, I can do the same things Jesus does. Not because it's in me, but because of his faith. And that's what Jesus saw in Bartimaeus. The Bartimaeus comes saying, I've been a good man. I've done. No, he just came up and said, I need help. But I know you have the faith to heal me. I know your faith can do it. That's called faith, knowing his faith has done it. That's why Jesus said, well, go your way. Your faith. You believed I could do it? Yeah, I can. I've done it. Now go. Isn't that cool? And then, immediately he received his sight. And, now I love this, what Jesus say, go your way. It says, and follow Jesus in the way. He threw his garment off. He became one of the disciples. He went everywhere Jesus went. That's you too. You go everywhere Jesus goes. Actually, it's a bit the other way around now. Jesus goes wherever you go. But that's the reality. Jesus doesn't leave your choice. When you receive this, like Bartimaeus, when you receive by faith the freedom from the curse, from then on you choose to walk with Jesus. That's our lifestyle. We walk with him. We live with him. We operate the way he operates. That's how he moves through us. All right, let's go back to 1 John. We start with verse 4. Let's have a look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 5. He started with this verse, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, present tense, that's you, overcomes everything of the curse, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Jesus' faith. That's what it says, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 16 is, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, by faith in faith. Your faith in Jesus' faith. That's how the righteousness is revealed to you, manifest in you by your faith in Jesus' faith. Jesus' faith did it all. We just have to see how big his faith is. Okay? And then get our own doubt out of the way. Well, will it work for me? Remove that. Know that it's already done. That's why I keep sharing those scriptures. He's already done it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus healed everybody. We get to walk in that. How do we do that? By faith. And how does your faith manifest? When you believe that it's been done, it's going to come out your mouth. You don't have to conjure up the scripture. You don't have to use it like a talisman. And I need to take that scripture. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. You say it over and over again. That's called vain repetition. Right? Jesus didn't say do that. What did he say? Believe. And when you believe, you're going to say it. If you believe you're already healed, you're not talking about receiving your healing. You're talking about, thank you, Jesus, it's so good to be pain-free. Thank you, Jesus, it's so good to walk in the anointing of God. Thank you, Jesus, it's so good that no sickness comes nigh my dwelling. You're not quoting a scripture. It's a lifestyle. It's a revelation that you now live in. It's not like the meditation and the stuff that they teach and all those things. You know, meditate to get yourself into that place where it'll start happening. No, it's not that. It's the reality of what you believe manifesting in your daily life, right? The non-Christian does it all the time. In fact, a lot of Christians do it. Well, that's Murphy's Law at work. You can expect another one to happen. Well, guess what? Murphy's Law is part of the old kingdom that you're no longer part of. You operate under Jesus' law. Everything goes from good to better to best. That's Jesus' way of operating, right? Don't expect anything else. That's the mindset change. We expect the blessing of God to manifest. Why? Because we walk with Holy Spirit. So here, verse 4, our faith, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Which comes right back to your faith in Jesus. That you believe in Jesus. You believe what he accomplished on the cross. You believe that it's your right, your inheritance. Everything he did has been given to you. We believe that. That's what makes us strange to most of the church because we actually believe that yes, you can walk in the fullness of the deliverance from the curse. Thank you, Jesus. All right, go over to Hebrews chapter 8. as 1 John 5 here, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And what went off in my spirit when I read that again was Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. The last phrase, which you will know is the second clause of the new covenant. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Right? That's what we live in. He is our God, we are his people. That's this whole thing. Kingdom operation is living as God's child. If you live as God's child, you speak like God. You say what God says. You operate the same way he does. We don't let doubt and unbelief in. Well, I don't see it manifest yet. So what? It's done. Thank you, Jesus. All right. How about John chapter 16? I'm going to remind you a couple of these passages where Jesus talked about it. John chapter 16. This is Jesus in the upper room talking to the disciples. He said, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Okay, and that word ask in the Greek is the word euratio, which means to beg. In that day you will beg me nothing. Vain repetition. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask, the word atio, and that means to demand what is rightfully due. Whatsoever you shall demand, the Father in my name, he will give it you. See, God doesn't want you begging. He wants you by faith saying, thank you, Jesus. I receive that healing and whatever it is. And from now on, it's thank you, Father, for whatever it is you've got. That's the belief. It translates to knowing it's already done, and that determines what we say. So you don't have to go up at every, like I've heard people go, I went to every crusade that Billy Graham had, or what's his name, Kenneth Hagin or Oral Roberts. I went to every meeting they had, and I went up and got prayed for, and I still didn't get healed. Well, that's not because Kenneth Hagin and them didn't have the ability to pray for you. There's something else stopping it. It's what you believe. Do you know, I read a report, unfortunately, that said it was to do with, I think it was Oral Roberts. There were a lot of miraculous healings in his meetings. You know, people miraculously healed. And you can see it with a lot of preachers today. Well, there was one reporter took upon himself to keep a list of a number of people that got up and gave testimonies. And then about 3 to 6 months later, he looked them up and asked them, so, are you still healed? Said 90% of them said no. The same condition that they got healed of came back within 3 to 6 months. Why? Because they didn't know how to keep. First thing Satan does, you know, you get a miraculous healing. Within a week or two, he's going to try and put a symptom back there. Mm-hmm. You know, wow, thank you, Jesus, my knee's healed. A week later, ooh, there's a pain in that knee. I guess it's not fully healed, it's coming back. And they accept it. 90% lost their healing. Anyway, that's just a little by the by. But here Jesus says, whatever you ask, the Father will give. He's not withholding. Now, of course, that ask is dealing with asking the right things. Okay, he's not going to give you something different. It's got to be according to what the word says. Right? Thank you, Father. I really ask you to just waste that person for me. Get them out of my life because they're, no, okay? That's not the Father, okay? Father, bring them to you. There you go, okay? Someone's hurting you, you pray for them. Let the love of God manifest in their hearts. Let the light of the gospel shine in and remove the blindness. Thank you, Father. Okay, so, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24, hitherto you have asked, and that's the word demanded, what's rightfully due, nothing in my name. Why? Because they didn't know to. They hadn't been taught, right? They didn't know that it was already provided for. We now do. And so we get to demand what's rightfully due. Okay? Here on ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now you remember that scripture read, where do we say it? During communion, I think. That he was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. Why? This verse tells you. Why was he anointed with joy? It says here, that you ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What did Jesus accomplish by faith when he went to the cross? He accomplished his death, right? And then the Father raised him. Do you think Jesus asked the Father, if I give that up, are you going to raise me again? Father said yes. That's what Jesus believed. He received what he demanded of the Father. Now his joy is full, right? So your joy is full because you ask the Father that your joy may be full when you see the manifest, actually before you see the manifestation. The joy manifests when you receive it. Mightn't have showed up in the natural yet, but you have received it, and that's what you celebrate. Thank you, Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. So Jesus, when we talk about, you know, I've talked about Jesus being our intercessor, you heard that term, our intercessor, he's also the executor of the new covenant, okay? That's where his intercession comes in. It's not that he's up there and when you pray, Father, I really would like this. I demand healing. I thank you, Father, I receive healing in this natural body. Jesus doesn't stand there saying, okay, well, Father, I'm interceding on his behalf. Can you please give him that? What's he saying here? He says, no, when you ask, the Father already knows. He's already supplied it. It's already provided. You just have to receive it, okay? And so what Jesus' encouragement as the mediator of the new covenant, as your intercessor, is convincing you, take it, take it, take it. He's not begging God to give it to you, interceding on your behalf for you to take it. Does that make sense? He's interceding with you to take what the Father's given you. Now, when we say intercede on behalf of someone, it means you're petitioning on behalf of someone. Well, he's petitioning you on behalf of the Father to say, take what the Father's given you. That's how he operates as your intercessor. Woo, that's a revelation straight from heaven. I'd never heard that before either. Right? But that's what intercession is. And we think of Jesus being up there begging God to do something for us. This tells you no, it's not. He's convincing us. He's interceding on our behalf, reminding us that the Father's already supplied it. You receive it. Live in it. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. All right. That your joy may be full. Thank you, Father. And the Father's not withholding it. He wants you to have it. Go over to Mark chapter 11. No, that should be Matthew chapter 11, I think. I think I wrote that down wrong. Is it 11? No, it's not 11. No, it is Mark 11, 23 and 24. I was thinking of a different scripture. I think it's Matthew chapter 6. I didn't write this one down, but it came to me here. Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, Matthew chapter 6. Go to verse 8. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I mentioned this, but here's the actual verse, okay? I kind of quoted it. And then the next verse is the key one. Be not ye therefore like unto them. In other words, don't beg God. Don't keep saying the same thing over and over. Physical pain's still there. You don't keep going, please God, please God, please God. God says, don't you believe I've already done it? Right? Speak to it. And then give thanks. That's why typically when people ask for prayer, it's not a long prayer when you pray for healing. It's just like Jesus. Your faith has made you whole. Go your way. Right? I declare healing over this body in the name of Jesus. And it's done. Okay? We believe and we receive. You don't keep begging. You now start thanking. And that's what Jesus is saying here. For the Father knoweth, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And that word ask is the word atio, the one to declare what's rightfully due. He knows what you want before you declare it. And he's not withholding. He's not up there waiting till you perform right or you say all the right words. No, he sees your heart. And when your heart receives it, says, thank you, Jesus, it's so good to be healed. It's not going to be long before the manifestation shows up. All right, now go over to Mark chapter 11. Again, this is verse 23 and 24, starting verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have the faith of God. That's the faith you have. You have Jesus' faith. It's been given unto us. To every man's been given the measure of faith. That's Jesus. We have it. How big is that faith? Oh, thank you, Father. It can move mountains. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, in other words, declare what needs to happen, be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. In other words, knows in his heart that what he is saying, God backs up. God does. So when you're speaking to sickness, you know God has already eradicated it. It's gone. When you're speaking to aging, when you're speaking to whatever area of your life, God's already done it. It does not doubt in his heart. That's why you have to see Jesus' faith. Because our faith is not big enough to see it move by my own self. I have to see Jesus and his faith and what he did and how he has already dealt it. Then I have strong faith, right? I believe not, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. This is the operation of the kingdom. This world operates by what we say. The spirit world operates by what you say.
Amen.
The angels are listening for your declarations.
Amen.
That's why praying in the Holy Ghost is so good. You give it without you having to figure out what to say. They get their instructions by the Holy Spirit through you. Right? Makes life so much easier. And you just get to chill and relax and enjoy every day, rest in Jesus and just pray it out. And God gets to work and does it. Okay? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, when you declare, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Right? They are already provided. Back to Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the righteousness you stand of, the word of your testimony. That's what I've talked about today. Your testimony is what you believe. Thank you, Jesus. I live in divine health. That's been my testimony for years. And that's what manifests. I live in divine health. The word of their testimony, knowing that God has done it for you. Okay? And because you love not your life unto death. You're led by Holy Spirit every day. We live in his righteousness. We walk led in him. Hey, this world isn't going to know what hit it when we all get out there, start living this way. We all, I mean the whole church. Of course, it starts with you. One person at a time. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the great love that you have loved us with, or that you love us with. Thank you that you have already given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so we receive your supply. Thank you that we are overcomers. We live in that kingdom, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Every day we get to walk out your anointing upon us. Walk out the deliverance that this world needs. Walk out every good thing that you want to impart. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you that this week we get to operate that way. And we give you praise for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father.